Have just a little bit of a look at Paul today in the light of what we've been talking about in terms of the persecuted church. For some people in the world, the Bible is a dangerous thing. For everybody in the world, the Bible is a wonderful thing, and there are amazing things contained within it. Now, if you think about Paul, how he started out as absolutely committed to annihilating Christians across the planet, which would sound like a big ask today, but in those days there was only a few thousand of them, and Paul knew where they had their little churches, and he was gonna do everything he could to get rid of them. So he and his cronies sort of hatched plans. They had little death squads sorted out to go to the different places where the Christians were supposed to be hiding out. And Paul himself went off to find the little cell in Damascus. And of course, we kind of all know the story, that as he's on the way, there's a massive blinding light, and he's knocked to the ground and struck blind, and he hears this voice saying, "Paul, Paul," or "Saul" in those days, "why are you persecuting me?" And suddenly, even though his physical eyes are blinded, his spiritual eyes become open, and he suddenly realizes that what he's trying to destroy is the one thing which is actually going to bring life to people. And bless him, even though he is known as a Christian hunter and killer, a guy called Ananias is given a dream saying, "Go find this Paul, bring him and share the gospel with him, because I'm going to use this guy mightily to change the world." And he does. But it puts me in mind of thinking, well, what is it that makes people so determined to get rid of Christians, to hate them? What is it about us which really gets people's goat and really irritates them to the point of wanting us ignored, finished with, annihilated, whatever? I think, well, the first place to go to is Jesus, because if we're Christians, then Jesus is the person that we're following. What is it about Jesus which makes the Jews of their day, you know, particularly the religious ones, what is it that makes them think, right, I'm going to kill him. I want to get rid of him for good. What is it about? So I've been thinking this for a bit, and the conclusion that I've come to is this. That what people are really annoyed about is somebody who takes away the thought that other people are less good than us. Because I think there is something about all of us that likes to think, well, you know, I may not be perfect, but I'm at least a lot better than XYZ person. And as far as the Jews were concerned, certainly, well, you know, we may not be perfect, but at least we don't hang around with prostitutes and drunkards. And Jesus is this great rabbi. And then the next thing, they find that he's hanging out with prostitutes and drunkards. I say, you can't do that. It's just no. That's just ridiculous. That's just knocking and pulling apart all our social norms that we've ever known. You know, the idea is that, you know, these things that people are doing are sinful, and therefore, you know, we've got to hate them and everything that they stand for. But Jesus comes alongside them and talks to them. And then you've got people like Zacchaeus. I mean, Zacchaeus, I mean, you know, he's supposed to be, you know, upright and Jewish and all the rest of it. And yet he's collaborating with the Romans and he's extorting money. I mean, there's nothing which gets up people's noses than people who are going to extort money from them, is there? I mean, crikey, how many polite conversations have you had on the phone over the last, I don't know, couple of months of people phoning up and saying, would you like to? No, I wouldn't. I don't want you to, you know. You might be sounding all friendly, but the reason is that you're wanting some of my money. No. And the people felt much the same, if not a lot worse, about Zacchaeus. Because he was getting fat and rich on other people's misery. But Jesus said, Zacchaeus, out of your tree, man, come on. You, of all the people, I am picking to go to your house to have a meal with. And everybody's going, no! Does Jesus just not even get it? Does he not even understand vaguely who this Zacchaeus person is? And of course, the invitation is exactly what Zacchaeus needs, because what Jesus has is that kind of conversation that says, Zacchaeus, the things that you might have done in the past are scumbaggy. I think that's the theological term, isn't it? But you are a son of God. And you don't have to let your actions and your past define you. You can stop. Start again. Are you all right, kids?
We're just singing the
Zacchaeus
song.
Oh, right, okay. I'll invite you up to... You do it? Yeah, no, absolutely. Yeah. Yeah. Oh, it was a very little man. Yeah. So this is it, isn't it? So, you know, people just couldn't cope with it. And then, of course, there's the, you know, finally, Jesus. Look at this woman. We've caught her in the act, you know, of doing absolutely what she shouldn't. And, hey... You know, we're all going to stone her to death, and, you know, you're our rabbi, so you should obviously go first. So off we go. Jesus says, no, you've got it all wrong. I'm not about destroying people. And frankly, if any of you can say that you have done nothing wrong or nothing that you're ashamed of in your entire lives, then feel free to lob the first one. And of course they can't. But it does really rile the people, because the people want to somehow feel superior and Jesus just doesn't let them. He doesn't let them. In fact, he is the king of the universe and he comes and he's born in an animal feeding trough, and all through his life he rejects power, he rejects wealth, he rejects all the things that most normal, sensible, middle-class people are actually going for. So Jesus ends up crucified. And much the same happens with Paul. I suppose we know Paul's story quite well, but probably slightly less well. But in this chapter in Ephesians, Paul is saying, actually, all this persecution that I've been having, all this hatred that's been coming my way, it's fine, because actually it has served the purpose of furthering the gospel. That actually people have come to understand more about who Jesus is because they can see what's coming at me and they can understand, actually, to be a real disciple, it's going to cost a lot. Then actually, like Paul, who in one of his writings, just he lists all the reasons why, you know, he should be regarded as an upright person. You know, he's a proper Jew of the house of Benjamin, and he's done all these classes, and he's learned all these Bible verses, and he's been good, and he's been upright, and he's been all the rest of it. And actually he says, all this great stuff that I've done and the person that I am and the upbringing that I've had, actually it counts for naught when you get to know Jesus, because Jesus turns everything on its head. So for Paul, actually it is Philippi where he first gets it in the neck. He first gets his persecution, and you can find it if you want to have a look. Not while I'm talking, obviously, because, you know, obviously I'm far more interesting. But anyhow, if you look at it in Acts chapter 16, and it's in Philippi. And there is this slave girl who can prophesy, who could tell the future, who is making her slave masters really quite wealthy. And Paul is preaching the gospel, and this girl is saying, this is a man sent from God, you should listen to him, he's amazing, whatever. And of course it's getting right up the noses of the slave girl's owners, she'll put it like that. And Paul goes and prays for her, and the spirit that is holding her, the ability that she has, comes out of her. And she is left free. And because she is left free and happy and at peace, her owners are livid. They can't do that kind of thing. You know, we want Paul out of here. We want him punished. We want him executed. So he leaves Philippi, which is probably a wise thing to do. The next place, I guess, is in Acts chapter 17, the next chapter along, where he's in Thessalonica. He's only been there about 5 weeks, and he's right up the noses of all the Jews who are hating him, and they say they hound him out of the town. Then in Acts chapter 19, he's got to Ephesus, which is sort of in Turkey, and there's a whole riot kicking off because Paul is saying that Jesus Christ is alive and is risen and is the Son of the living God. And the people who are making the little, you go to any of these big National Trust places, which is sort of similar to what Ephesus was, and then they've got their little rulers and their pencils and their little silver trinkets and whatever. So, you know, you visited the temple, congratulations, you know, do take with you your little keepsake. So the silversmiths who are making these little trinkets are thinking, my goodness, our business is going to completely go because people aren't going to travel hundreds of miles to worship Artemis because actually they'll discover that actually she's just a figment of a bit of Greek and Roman imagination. But there is a real God, and that he has really come to earth and he has really beaten death. And frankly, the stuff that we've got about Artemis, you know, can't hold a candle to this. So what do? Do they fall down in worship of the living Lord Jesus and confess their sins and go away in freedom and joy? Or do they think, he's taken away my money, he's taken away my livelihood, let's kill him, let's get rid of him? Persecution follows Paul all the way around, all. And I guess Acts chapter 22 is is where it really, really gets at its worst for him, because what Paul says to the people is actually, do you know what why God's really sending me? It's actually because God has sent me to give this great message of Jesus to the Gentiles. And the Jews think, what? We're God's chosen people. God's only interested in us, and you think he's interested in everybody else. How can we possibly feel superior if Jesus is as available to the Gentiles as he is to us Jews? The places where there's persecution of Christians still in this world are places where the leaders generally feel on the insecure side. Certainly North Korea, which is probably where, of all the countries where Christians face the worst persecution, it's because the leader wants to have all the power and wants to have all the glory and wants to have all the kingdom for himself. And Christians rightly say no. Jesus's is the kingdom and the power and the glory, and it all belongs to him. In our country, who is God? It's probably slightly more difficult to define. But you ask most people, you know, what's the most important thing or person in your life? And you get a variety of answers, won't you? It would be my kids, or my job, or money, or there's lots of different things that success, to one day be famous and on the stage, or on a reality TV star, or, and there are people who will devote their lives to chasing after these particular gods. And the problem with these particular gods is that ultimately, they're empty. That even if you accumulate loads of money, well, there's always going to be somebody who's a bit richer. If you have all the fame in the world, I mean, you can read about plenty of very famous people who aren't at all happy. What is it that people need most in their lives? And the answer, of course, if people have the ears to hear and can have their eyes opened, is Jesus. We are custodians of the greatest message, the greatest treasure, the greatest secret that there is, who Jesus is and how much God loves us. And actually how we can not have to worry about our security and our identity, because actually our security and our identity are all wrapped up in Jesus. Being wrapped up in anything else doesn't give us life beyond this life, doesn't give us hope beyond this life, doesn't give us a sense of joy and a sense of peace that will get us through a day, even if things are tough, and even if things aren't happening the way we'd like them to happen. If we know deep in our hearts that God's got our back, that is just such a liberating thing, isn't it? Such a liberating thing. So why is it that we, you know, are just so complacent about it, and also, you know, well, we've got it and that's kind of nice, but other people haven't got it and that's kind of fine? Because actually, Paul's the extreme example, I admit. You know, we don't necessarily all have to get on the next boat to whatever and start planting churches, you know. But it is about just talking to the people. And maybe it is down to me a little bit more to be more enthusiastic, to be more demonstrative about how we go out and how we talk to people about our faith. Which is why doing this tomorrow evening, you know, we're not asking you people to knock on the doors of people and say, "Sister, are you saved? Do you know Jesus? Have you been sanctified by the blood of the Lamb?" Because, you know, they'll say, "Well, I'm a bit busy, I'm having tea." But if we could talk about, do you know there's a community here who really are interested in people, that people in Dorley Bank know their neighbours, have a safe place to meet, are able to come and worship safely. We know something about Jesus, God, and we know that actually he loves us and that he cares for us and he wants the best for us and he wants to set us free from broken relationships. He wants to set us free from money issues. He wants to set us free from all the things that most people find themselves preoccupied with. Because the gospel's good news for people. Some people won't want to hear it. Some people, it's true, will want to hound us out because of it. But for a lot of people, it's the kind of good news that they really, really want to hear. And if we don't tell them, who's going to tell them? Really? Paul in chains. He can't go door knocking anymore. He is stuck. All he could do is write letters. But what letters he writes to encourage the church. Get out there. Keep giving the good news. Keep showing, demonstrating to people that Jesus is alive. Persuade them of the fact. Invite them along to a Christianity Explored course. I'm sure that's what Paul would have said, probably. You know, come, don't, you know. And in our apathetic world, it's a question of not looking people, letting people immediately off the hook. But saying, well, look, have you thought about this? Can we talk about this again? Can we move people into a place where the gospel is good news, community is good news, that this nation can once again be transformed to a place of hope and joy and love and peace and righteousness. Of course people want to hear that message. And Jesus is the answer. Isn't he? Isn't he? Yeah, I know. So come, join with us on this. You know, on this opportunity, actually, that building the annex has, is not just an opportunity for us as a church to, you know, do some things amongst ourselves. It's an opportunity for us to get out and explain to our wider community who Jesus is, why he's important, why we love them. Because God loves them. And if we can go out showing love, showing hope, showing interest, wow, the world will change. We're going to, come September, start a new season on the fourth of our four values about living the Christian life. What does it really mean to live as a Christian in the 21st century? What does it really mean to share the gospel? What does it really mean to live differently to the culture around us? We're going to, explore that, certainly between now and Christmas, if not probably now and Easter. I hope you will enjoy coming on the journey with us. But not so that we get educated in our minds, but that so we get transformed in our beings, that we can actually become the people who are excited and desperate to share the really good news that only Jesus can give. I'm going to wrap it up there, because otherwise my wife will think, oh, I've been out with the kids too long. Let's pray. Lord, perhaps it is because in this country, your gospel has been faithfully preached for many centuries, that actually the leaders in our country are not about gaining power for themselves, perhaps, as much as recognizing that their duty and their job is to serve the country. We do pray for our Prime Minister very much, for our MP, for our councillors, for those who have power and influence in our community. And Lord, we just ask that we can be firm and truthful in our understanding of who you are, of who Jesus is, and the kind of world that the kingdom of God looks like. Lord, may we be partakers in proclaiming that kingdom in our generation. That we may not just leave it to others or hope that people will find you by themselves. But Lord, that you have planted us in this place to be the bearers of good news to our community. May we take that task with the utmost seriousness, that others may know you too and be saved. Amen.